Lord, your love is so, so deep, and it washes over each and every one of us, and your grace so free. You are indeed our everything. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Lord, may we draw closer to you today. May we see you more clearly. May your Spirit, God, be our guide and our teacher. In Jesus' very holy and very precious name we pray. Amen. So we are in week two of a series. This will be, it's the first series of 2022 and will probably be the last series of 2022 until we get to, we'll do something special for Easter. We'll have a few special Sundays in there. And then probably up until somewhere around Advent, because as I've been praying, I've been telling folks I didn't know what we were going to do next. Now I do. You got to wait. No, I'm joking. We're gonna dive into the book of James, starting in the book of February. I'm very excited about the book of James. And then, because the book of James is a fairly short book, it doesn't mean we're going to go through it terribly quickly, but it is a fairly short book. Once we're done with the book of James, we're going to jump into the book of Hebrews. As I've been praying, this is what the Lord has laid upon my heart. So pray for me as we get closer and get those things prepared. Always pray for me, please. I need it. Those of you who know me better know how much I need it. Those of you who don't know me quite as well, I need it a lot. And I appreciate it greatly. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said that nobody can pay him a greater compliment than to pray for him. And I agree and echo that. But with all that being said, we are basically in the first and last series of 2022 because we'll be in books the rest of the year until, like I said, closer to Christmas. Christian atheist. Christian atheist is kind of an odd framing, isn't it, or an odd phrase. Doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. How can you be a Christian atheist? Well, last week we talked about, number one, the definition of a Christian atheist is someone who believes in God but lives as if he doesn't exist. Believes in God but lives as if he doesn't exist. Let me give you a story. I was driving up to Crested Butte last week. And while I'm driving up, my daughter had texted me, so I was paying very close attention to the road while reading my text. And I was actually putting my phone down, and I get another text. Now, I wasn't speeding. I was going roughly the speed limit. I think it's 55. I think I was doing like 57. That was just really close. And as and then I put my phone down, and I get another text, and it's Ben. It said, State Patrol ahead. Talking about State Patrol ahead. I actually thought he must have meant it for someone else. And then lightning struck my brain, like, oh, he drives the Alpine. He must have been going the other way. He must have saw me not looking at the road. And so I texted back. I'm like, thanks, Ben. And 5 seconds after I sent the text, I go by the State Patrolman. Now, imagine, if you will, a world in which I got a text from Ben, State Patrol ahead, and I'm saying, oh, Ben's an idiot. And I throw the phone in the back seat and stomp on the gas, get up to like 90 miles an hour. What would happen? He'd have to catch me, wouldn't he? No, I'm sure. Don't run from the police. It's a bad idea. Right? But I believed, and I was already, like I said, I was already going the speed limit. I did knock off those extra 2 miles an hour. I got down to, I think, 54. Right, because I don't want a ticket. Nobody wants a ticket. So if I believed it, I'm going to act accordingly, right? A Christian atheist is someone who says, well, I believe in God, but then they go out and they live their life however they want. Last week, we talked about, I believe in God, but I don't really know him. Now, I don't want to review that message. If you missed it, it is on our website. Feel free. This week, we're going to talk about, I believe in God, but I don't really fear him. Now, 3 out of 4 Americans believe in some sort of God, some sort of universal spirit, but they really don't live accordingly. And fearing God, and we're gonna get to what that means, a lack of that is very evident in our culture. Now, we were just singing a song, and I was thinking about this while we were singing the song. Right? I'm wide awake, drawing close, stirred by grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed. I breathe you in. I lean into your love. Whoa, oh, 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 oh. Your love. It just says oh. You know, you gotta know how many O's are there. And so it becomes, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself and out of order, but we'll figure it out. We have to ask this question. Well, the Bible tells me that I am supposed to fear God, right? In multiple places. We're going to see a couple of them today. And then the Bible tells me, well, that there's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. And then the Bible tells me, well, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, or self-control, depending on your translation. So, one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And it goes on from there. I will hold you. It ends with, I will hold you with my righteous right hand. So which is it? Has his perfect love cast out fear? Or are we supposed to have fear? Two different kinds of fear. Right? When he says fear not, and that his perfect love has cast out fear, that's speaking of what we would think of more along the lines of maybe a phobia, or being scared, or being anxious, or being worried, right? I'm really worried that blank is going to happen. And he says, fear not, I'm with you. Well, I'm really worried that I'm going to fail. Fear not, I am with you. Well, I'm really worried that I'm never going to be able to live the entirety of the life that God wants me to have. Fear not, I am with you. But when we come before him, when we think about him, who he is, all that he's done, then there is such thing as a healthy fear of God. And they're different. So we're going to get into that. I told you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I hope you did. Because 2 Timothy, let's read the Bible and not listen to me. But know this, 1 Timothy chapter 3, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Listen, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Think about this. Why does Paul, I'm reading a book called Driven by Eternity by John Bevere. I think I mentioned it recently. Amazing book. Highly recommend it. And he started talking about this, the author of that book, started talking about this passage. Because he says, in the last days, perilous times will come. So he asked the question, well, were people in Paul's day not lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, so on and so forth? Right, the list is here. He goes, weren't they that way then too? Well, sure they were. 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, people loved themselves. People loved money. People loved power. They were unloving, unforgiving, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, so on and so forth. They were like that then, like they are now. So what's the difference? Why does Paul write in the last days? Why is he so specific to what really is our time? Because if you've read the Bible and you've been outside recently, you know that a lot of the stuff the Bible's talking about is happening. Which should be pretty exciting to us. I'm pretty excited. Any moment now, trump's going to sound, the Lord's going to descend. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. I'm so excited. I really want it to happen before my rent's due next month. But what's the difference? And I think it's that last verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You see, throughout history, people have always been these things. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, so on and so forth. We've always had that. All the way back to Adam. How many of those things does Adam fall into? Well, they didn't have money yet, but he loved himself more than he loved God. He was disobedient to his father. He was unholy. He was without self-control. He was a despiser of good. He was headstrong, right? All of those things describe our human ancestor and have described every single person in some way, shape, or form that's come since then. You guys are here to feel good about yourselves, right? Way to go, you unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving slanderers. I'm one too. You're in good company. But that's we're sinners, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I think this is the difference. John Bevere pointed this out, and I thought it was convenient because I don't line these things up. God does. God's like, here, read this book.
Okay.
And then while I'm in the middle of reading that book and I come across this verse in that book being talked about, while I'm preaching on this verse today, I'm like, wow, thanks, Lord. Make my life so much easier. It's having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I think that's the difference for our day and age. Because we can look around our world, and I've met people, and I don't know if you've ever had this conversation with somebody, but you're trying to share the gospel with them, maybe trying to invite them to church. You're talking to them, and they come back, well, I'm a spiritual person. What does that mean? I'm a spiritual person. Well, it means you acknowledge that there is something beyond the physical realm. But you don't really believe that it can do anything for you. I'm a spiritual person. I'm sending positive vibes your way. Keep your positive vibes. You want to do something for me? Pray for me. Don't send me positive vibes. Our thoughts and wishes are with you. Well, unless you got the lamp, Robin Williams done popped out of it. Keep your wishes and pray for me. Right? A form of godliness, some sort of spirituality, some sort of belief that there is something beyond the physical, but denying the reality of its power. And so we have to take that a step further, because it's not just having some form of godliness and denying its power, it's his power. Do we have some kind of godliness without recognizing the power of God? And when that happens, it leads to a person who believes in God but does not fear him. It leads to a person who says, I'm going to live the way I want to live. Some have called it customized Christianity. We only want the parts of the Bible. We pick and choose what will make me happy. Now, we live in a society where everything is customizable, don't we? We can customize anything. You can customize your clothes. You can go online. You can order a t-shirt with a picture of my face on it. I don't recommend it, but you could. You can customize your shoes. You can customize your friends. You can customize your school. You can customize your coffee. I want a venti. 2% or triple venti. I always get an extra shot. A triple venti, 2% caramel macchiato, half calf, blonde shots with no foam, extra hot coffee. I don't actually order my drinks that way, I promise. I do drink caramel macchiatos, but I don't order. I just go, caramel macchiato, please. All right, we can customize anything. You can customize your food. Right? I love going to restaurants and I look at a menu. I really want that, but you know, I don't want onions. Oh, I really want that, but can you leave the vegetables off the plate and put extra fat and carbs? right? They say abs are made in the kitchen. They are. They're in there somewhere. So how do we customize Christianity? Well, you meet people who say, well, I want his love. I want to believe in a God of love, but I don't want to believe in a God of wrath. But you want to know what? He's both. Yes, he's a God of love, graciousness, compassion. But he's also a God of judgment. He's also a God who will judge rightly, fairly, and justly. Oh, I want to go to heaven, but I don't believe there's really a hell. There cannot be one without the other. And the reason I say that is God saves us to eternal life with him, but that means we have to be saved from something, and that is an eternal damnation, separated from him, tormented for all eternity. As you know what some people did? They said, well, we'll make something up. We'll say that you only have to go to hell for a little while and we'll call it purgatory. And it's a bunch of garbage. No, 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 no. Hell is permanent. There is no way out. The only thing you can do is trust in Jesus before that happens. Turn from your sin. But people don't like that, right? I want to trust in Jesus. I want his mercy. But I still want to live however I want. I still want to pick something. I still want to lie because, you know, I don't want to tell people the truth. I still want to have sex outside of marriage because, well, that's what I can do. I still want to, and then you insert the blank. I want to go to heaven, right? You ask somebody if they have any sense of spirituality whatsoever. Nobody wants to spend eternity being tormented, right? Nobody, most people aren't that dumb. Some people have really bad views of hell. Well, you know, heaven didn't want me, and hell's afraid I'll take over. What a load of malarkey. It's going to be amazing today if I say something I'm not supposed to. What a load of malarkey. You ain't taking over nothing. You should be afraid of it. We want his blessings, but we don't want his discipline. Take up your cross. Follow me, the Bible says. What do people hear? Believe in Jesus and you'll go to heaven. That's where it starts. And then we take up our cross and we follow him. Taking up our cross is surrendering everything to him and living the way he wants us to live. And this leads to a belief in God without a genuine fear of him, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And so there's a whisper of sin in customized Christianity. Psalm 36, 1 through 2 says, sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God to restrain them. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. So what does sin do? Sin whispers, go ahead, God will forgive you, while Romans warns us to not sin that grace may abound. Sin makes you look at other people, right? Maybe they'll say, everyone else is doing it. You might as well, too. Well, all your friends are getting high. All your friends are getting drunk. All your friends are having sex. It can't be that bad. Go ahead. It's a lie. Or how about, I'm not as bad as most. Comparison. Right? If you look at me and go, well, Pastor Jason watches that. That means it's okay for me to watch that. It's between you and God. What's okay for you to watch, just like it's between me and God, what's okay for me to watch. Don't ever, I am not your standard, just like you're not mine. I am never going to go, well, you know, I'm going to keep a close eye on Ben. And whatever Ben does, that's what I'll do, because that's the standard of righteous living. I wouldn't do that to you, and I certainly wouldn't do it to me. Right? But we do that. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy, or I'm not as bad as this guy, or I'm not as... We don't compare ourselves to other people. Jesus is the righteous and holy standard. We compare ourselves to him. Anybody in here just like Jesus yet? Thanks for keeping your hands down. I love it when you're honest. You can believe in God, but don't go overboard. That's what we're going to talk a little bit more about next week. And the result of this is they have no fear of God to restrain them. In their blind conceit, can't see how wicked that attitude really is. So what if this verse is talking about us? Let me give you a few questions just to make you think. What if we have no honest, true, reverent fear of God to restrain us? That's going to show up in our lives, isn't it? What if we're blind to our own self-centeredness? What if we can't see how far from God we really are? What if we're trying to justify our sin? I've done that. Well, I earned it. I deserve it. Well, you don't understand. They were mean to me. I'm allowed to hate them. My dad's rules are stupid. I don't want to follow them. Or my mom's rules. Or my grandparents' rules. Or society's rules. How dare you tell me what to do? In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. So that leads us to legalism, license, truth, and grace. There's a pendulum swing concerning the fear of God of churches. And we've talked about this not too far back. We talked about this during Christmas time. Because you have some churches that are all fire and brimstone. You're all going to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. Then you have other churches that are all, you know, sunshine and roses. Oh, Jesus loves you. It doesn't matter what you do. You'll be fine. And they're both liars. We have to find that balance between his love and grace, between his holiness and his justice. Remember in John 1:14, verse 17, it said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the complete picture of who God is to see and understand both his truth and his grace, his holiness and justice, as well as his love and forgiveness. We don't get to take his love and forgiveness and forget about his truth and justice. We shouldn't just preach his truth and justice and forget about his love and forgiveness. It's a complete picture of who he is. Not legalism. Legalism is putting unbiblical demands on ourselves and others in order to attempt to earn our salvation or to earn his favor. That's legalism. Well, if I do just the right thing, and I say just the right thing, and I wear the right clothes, and I go to the right church, you already are. You got that one covered. Good job. And if I go do this, and I do that, and I do this, and I do that, then God will love me. So, many of you know my precious, beautiful, baby little kitty girl is at the kitty hospital right now. Very difficult for me because I love that cat a little too much. And so I was praying. I've been praying for my cat a lot. I pray for you too. Probably been praying for my cat a little more than you this week, but I've still been praying for you. And I was praying and I was like, this thought popped into my head. Well, Lord, you know, if you'll just make my cat better than all, and then I stopped. And God whispered to me, he goes, you know that's not how it works. Like, I know. I'm not going to try to make a deal with you. Because it doesn't work that way. Please take care of my cat. But that's legalism. All right, Lord, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing, and then you have to do it. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't even have to love us. He does. But that's legalism. Putting unbiblical demands on ourselves and others in order to attempt to earn our salvation or earn his favor. But then we have the other side. It's not license to sin either. Presuming upon the grace of God and pretending that sin doesn't have consequences. Sin has consequences. Sin is wrong. Hell is hot. One leads to the other. That's how it works. I'm not calling anybody here to a perfect life. We're not going to succeed in that. And that becomes an unbiblical expectation. But we got to stop pretending in our world, in our society, in our culture, and especially in the church, that sin doesn't have consequences. If you touch fire, what happens? You get burned. If you drink poison, what happens? You get sick or you die. Right? It's the reality. And what we want to do, and the reason I bring that up is because the Bible talks about a person who takes fire to their chest and then expects not to be burned by it. That's what happens when we live in sin and expect that there will be no consequences. Is you take hot coals, you hold them up to your chest and go, I can't figure out why this hurts. That's what happens. And we have to pay attention to that. So instead of legalism, instead of customized Christianity, instead of feeling like we have a license to do whatever we want, instead of all that, we are to have a healthy fear of God. One where we love and respect Him because of His great love for us, demonstrated by sending Jesus, His Son, to die on the cross for our sin. Then our only reasonable response is to love Him and have a healthy reverence and fear for Him because of His holiness and perfection. Loving God and understanding His love for us while respecting Him means that we have a healthy fear of God. People don't fear Him because they don't really know Him. Like I said, you can go back to last week and listen to that. But we love Him, we respect Him, and that means we have a healthy fear of God. Now, when you truly have a healthy fear of God, there's two things that you'll do. Two things that you'll do when you have a healthy fear of God. Number one, you'll serve and follow Him wholeheartedly without condition. You will serve and follow Him wholeheartedly without any conditions. So think about this. And I've met some of these people. You know, I'll go to church, but I'm not going to stop having sex outside of marriage. Is that serving and following Him wholeheartedly without any conditions? Yeah. How about, I want to be a Christian, I'll serve God, but, you know, I'm not going to give. I'm not going to give money. I'm certainly not going to give up my time to do things for the Lord. How about I'll follow You, but You better not send me to Africa. That's a condition. If you say, I'll follow You, then you go wherever He tells you. I'll follow You, just don't make me uncomfortable. How many people here are sick of comfort? Anybody? I'm going to be honest with you. Don't get me wrong. I want my bed. I have this Sherpa. We got a gift card for Christmas, and I got this this fuzzy comforter. It's fuzzy on top. With the Sherpa lining on, it's so hot we throw it off every night because we can't sleep under it for too long. But oh, it's so fuzzy and it's so soft. That's not the kind of comfort I'm talking about. You come for my blanket, we're going to have words. But we want to go through life always being comfortable. We want to go through life always having, you know, this plan and that plan. We know exactly where we're going. We know exactly what steps to take. We got to take that and chuck it out the window. We want to see what God is going to do here. We have to learn to be okay with being uncomfortable. We have to. Abraham showed this kind of fear of God, a fear that would allow him to serve and follow God wholeheartedly without any conditions. When God said, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac. And Abraham could have said, but Lord, wait a second, Lord, only son, you said it yourself. Told me I was going to be the father of many nations. I got one kid. All right, I got an illegitimate kid who I sent away. But I got this kid. You said this is the kid of promise. One son. And you want me to kill him. Did Abraham argue with him? No, he got up the next day. He took the boy. He took the servants. He took some wood. And they headed out to Mount Moriah, which we know by a different name. We call it Calvary or Golgotha. And on the way there, he leaves the servants behind, takes the wood, takes his son. They start walking up the mountain. He says to his servants, me and the boy are going to go sacrifice, and we will come back to you. That's some faith, folks. He was walking up the mountain to kill Isaac, but he knew he was coming back. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that God would resurrect him. Not that he wouldn't have to kill him, but that he would kill him and God would resurrect him. Abraham believed that. So he gets up there. On their way up, my favorite part, we always talk about Abraham's faith. What about Isaac's faith? They're walking up the hill. Dad, we got the wood. Uh-huh. Dad, you got a big knife. Uh-huh. Dad, you're carrying the fire. Right? They didn't have lighters back then, so he already had fire lit and a torch of some sort. Dad, you got all that. Did you forget something? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. And if he doesn't, I'm going to kill you. No, he didn't say that. But you got to imagine Isaac's faith, because Isaac's probably not a stupid kid. Well, and everyone thinks he's a kid. He was probably in his 30s when this happened, which would have put Abraham 120, 130, which means Isaac probably could have whooped up on his dad and ran back down the hill, but he didn't. It says Isaac, that Abraham bound him to the altar that he had built. Isaac could have fought back, but he didn't. What kind of faith does that take? And in the end, he raised the knife. Isaac's laying there waiting for it. And God speaks to him. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Genesis 22:12. So the greatest evidence of the fear of God in our lives is obedience to him. We have to say yes to God before we know the question. I've said that before. It's been a while. But we have to say yes to God before we know the question. Abraham, kill your son. Okay. He doesn't ask, are you going to resurrect him? Are you going to provide me a ram? Are you going to... Okay. Isaiah chapter 6. Who will go for us? Isaiah doesn't go, where? What do you want me to do when I get there? What's the plan? Who will go for us? Here I am. Send me. Yes, before he knew the question. Jesus told us in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. So in what area of your life are you not fearing or obeying God? And what are you going to do about it? Ready? Is there any unconfessed sin? Well, then it's time to confess it, to repent of it and move forward. Is there delayed obedience? Has God said, I want you to do this, that, or the other thing, and you've been coming up with reasons not to? Compromise. Some area of your life where you know you're letting that sin whisper. And it's time to end the compromise and be obedient. No more customized Christianity. When you fear God, you'll serve and follow him wholeheartedly without any conditions. And when you truly fear God, you will be forever ruined in a good way. Forever ruined in a good way. Isaiah 6 verse 5 says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I am ruined. When we're ruined in a good way, you got to think about this. You never go back to the way you were. Right? You don't go back to sin. You don't go back to disobedience. You don't go back to disbelief. When you're ruined in a good way, you don't go back to that. You live a life that looks differently from the world. In every aspect, in holiness, in your relationships, in your finances, in your work, in your service, in your love for other people. It looks different. I was having this discussion, I think it was with John the other day. I don't remember. Was it with you? Do you even know what I'm talking about yet? I remember way back when I first got saved. I got saved. 6 weeks later, we got married. And I was out with a friend of mine. We were going to lunch or something like that. Now John knows. And he goes, "Hey, let's go hit up the strip club." You want me to lie to you and tell you I've never done that? I will. No, I won't. He and I used to spend ample time there. He goes, "Hey, let's go after lunch. Let's go hit up the strip club." And I looked at him and I said, "No, I don't want to do that." "What?" Like, "Well, I'm married. You were there." He was at the wedding. I said, "I've told you that I've got this new faith in Jesus." And I think my answer was, like, I wasn't all that bold. "Yeah, pretty sure, right, not positive, pretty sure God doesn't want me to do that." It was the last time he and I hung out. He didn't want to be around me anymore because we're supposed to have a life that looks different. God ruined me for a great many things. Tons of stuff that I used to just run after and think was great. And it's like, I don't want to do that anymore. And then we're going to follow Jesus with all we are without hesitation or condition. As I mentioned, Isaiah exemplified this for us. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" That's Isaiah 6:8. Peter encouraged us to this kind of life. In 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19, "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Right? Not being, "Oh, I'm so afraid that the things aren't going to work out. I'm so afraid God's going to let me down. I'm so afraid." In fear of Him. Why? "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Peter 1, 17 to 19. So as we close, I have to ask, do I have a healthy fear of God in my life? This begins with a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Proverbs 14:27 tells us that the fear of God is the fountain of life. And we know that eternal life can only be found in Christ. Because we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but only with the precious blood of Jesus who died for us. So first and foremost, if there's anyone listening who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that's where you begin. Know and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that He rose from the grave, and then you turn from your sin. You receive Him as your Savior, and you let Him ruin you in a good way. And then you follow Him with all you are. If anybody needs help with that, just ask. Whether it's online or here, I will help you with that. I can't help you be saved, but I can introduce you to the one who can save you. For those of us who do know Jesus, we have to ask ourselves some basic but hard questions to determine if we have a healthy fear of God in our lives and respond to what the Holy Spirit is telling us as we answer these questions. I've got four of them, and then we'll be done. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because your homework, there will be a test much, much later. And I won't be the test giver. First question, do we have or are we living some sort of customized version of Christianity? Right? We follow what we like, we reject what we don't. In other words, do we have a form of godliness while denying its power? You have to ask that. Between you and God, it's not up to me. Don't come and ask me, "Do you think that's true of me?" Because I don't know. I love you all. I'm glad you're here. In my mind, you're all perfect. All right, I know better, just like you know better. But in my mind, I love you. If you need help dealing with it, let me know. We'll talk. We'll pray together. But I can't answer it for you. Number two, instead of having a healthy fear of God by loving and respecting him, have you fallen into some sort of legalism or some sort of licentiousness, which is a fancy way of saying you believe you have license to sin in our faith? Is there something like that in there? I'll be honest with you. I tend towards legalism. I do. I don't know why. Well, okay, that's a lie. I do know why. It's because of the first church we were part of. I do know why. I don't know why it still hangs around, because I know better. But, you know, it'll pop into my head. Someone doesn't do this, or someone says that, and I'm like, and I'm like, no, stop it. Because it's easy to judge. But it's not up to me. Number three, are we following him wholeheartedly without condition? Are we saying yes before we know the question? Or are we holding something back? Finally, have we been ruined in a good way? And how do we know if we have? Well, do our lives look differently than the world around us? I say this so often, I've already said it today, but there is such a reality that I can't answer these questions for you. I can only answer them for me. And I know there are areas in my life where there needs some repentance, where there's some obedience, where I need to remove some of the conditions that I've put out there. I know it. And I need to do this so I can grow in my healthy fear of God. So my guess is that for all of us, there's areas for you, for all of us. What good does it do us to hear this today and not live differently tomorrow? I ask you that question because I worry about it. I shouldn't. I'm not supposed to worry about it. But it doesn't do me any good to answer these questions, to hear these scriptures, and then to wake up tomorrow morning and go, well, that was fun. How can I sin today? Okay, maybe nobody wakes up and does that, but if you don't let the Word of God and the power of His Holy Spirit change you, you might as well say that. God wants to do an incredible work in our lives. He wants to do an incredible work in our families. He wants to do an incredible work in our church, and He wants to do an incredible work in this community. I was praying this morning before church. It was interesting because our Sunday school lesson ended up being on the resurrection, and I didn't know that because Roy was teaching Sunday school, so I didn't really look ahead. But our Sunday school lesson, we talked about the resurrection, and this morning I was praying. And I've already admitted this to you. I pray in the bathroom. Please forgive me. God's okay with it. You should be too. And so I was praying this morning, and this thought struck me, and it struck me before, but it struck me today in such a cool way. You raised Jesus from the dead. There's nothing he can't do. We have that godliness. We're exposed to it through the Word, through our lives. Let's stop denying the power of it and live accordingly. When you walk out that door, don't walk out thinking about your problems. Don't walk out thinking about the negativity in our world. Don't walk out thinking about the difficulties you face. Walk out in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, because He's here. He's with us. He's given us His Spirit to empower us to live that life. How are we going to respond to it? Well, that's nice. I'm going to go out and worry about stuff. Are you going to walk out in the power of God? It's what I want to do. It's what I want to do. I'm not going to do it perfectly. Neither are you. So take that pressure off yourself. Because if we're walking in his power, pressure's not on us anyway. We need to be obedient, but he gives us his spirit to be obedient. We need to walk in faith, but he gives us his spirit to walk in faith. We need to live a life of holiness that honors him, but he gives us his spirit and his word so that we can. I'm going to stop, or I'm going to start a whole new sermon. Let's pray. God, you're so good. You're so, so, so good. And your power is so vast, and your mercy is so wonderful, and your love is beyond anything we can imagine. And you give it to us, and you pour it out on us. Help us to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and run the race that you set before us, following after Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us follow you, Lord. Let us not fear anything else because we fear you. Let us glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.